is not part of my message, so you get a little extra here. Listen to what Paul said about this love. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. That's who you are. You have identity. You're part of the family. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Isn't Christ already there? He is. But what we do is we strengthen our souls so that the dwelling reality of Jesus stays with us in a constant awareness of the reality of love by faith and his presence. This is why I build walls in my soul by discipline. As I said to my mentor this week, I'm getting rid of a few bricks and I'm going to put some new bricks on, meaning I want a strong soul, so when Christ dwells, I'm aware of him. It doesn't wear out. Rather than being what I said last week, a canal of his presence and his power and his glory and his love, to be a reservoir. That was Bernard of Clairvaux, right? Because kids will draw it from you, right, Amy? They'll draw it from you, right? All that energy. And you're like, do I have anything left? If we're a reservoir, if we do this, it's a reservoir. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all this Lord's holy people, you and I, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge. Hello? Surpasses knowledge. Knowledge only takes you so far. You need revelation, and you need continual growth in the love of Christ, that you may be filled to the measure of all in the fullness of God. That is probably my favorite passage of all time. My dissertation was based on that truth. So I didn't just give my life to that for a degree. I gave it, I want to live that out. Amen? Amen? So Kyle and Sadie are not here. I wanted to see if they fell in love with their little one. I'm sure they have. So have you ever heard of Grandma Gatewood? I've mentioned her a little bit to you in the past. You should know her. I think you should know her. She walked through Duncannon. She walked through our town. Sorry, that was back in 1955. Most of us were not around. Anyway, she passed through our town. Her name, her real name is Emma Rosewina Gatewood. She was given the name Grandma Gatewood because people adored her for what she did and who she was. She was the ultimate light hiking pioneer. In her younger years, she grew up with a father that was an alcoholic and abusive. He was part of the Civil War, lost a leg, turned to alcoholism, and she lived a very difficult life. Married a man that also was very abusive to her. She grew up in a family with her father, 15 kids. She had 11 of her own, very difficult, two homes that she grew up in. And so she is, listen to this, she is the first solo female hiker on the AT. She did the Appalachian Trail on her own. Now listen, she was the first ever to go over 2,000 miles on the AT at the age of 67. There's still hope for all of us, right? She became the first person to do the AT 3 times. Today, many call her the Queen of the Woods. The media coverage back in the 1950s and 60s was through the roof about her life story, because as they began to understand, she lived a very difficult life. And so she, during her years, she would study the outdoors. She loved the outdoors. That was when she connected with God. She loved being outside. That's where she felt most free and at peace. And so one day she said to her kids, "I'm going for a walk." And they didn't see her for 6 months. Amazing, amazing story. I could give you a list of honors and legacies about her life, but when you think basketball, you think Michael Jordan, right? When you think about American inventor, you think of maybe Ben Franklin. If you think of an American writer, you might think of Mark Twain. Ron Chernow is one of my favorite writers. Just wrote about a biography on Mark Twain. When you think of an American astronaut, maybe you think of Neil Armstrong. But if you're going to think about an American hiker, think no further than Grandma Gatewood. She was amazing. Why do I tell you her story? I recommend the book. Ellen has read it, I think, 3 times. Grandma Gatewood's Walk by Ron Montgomery. And the reason I bring this up is she inspires us of what love can do to you, what love did to her. She grew up in 2 violent homes and overcame them. And she overcame them. She did not let her age keep her from venturing out. She went at 67. Astounding. I'm not going to give up dancing just because of this back. I had too much fun with the kids this week. She overcame a life of lovelessness in 2 homes and found love of God in the woods. And so I mention it because we're in the book of John, first epistle, and we're now going to go in the 4th chapter. John has done this big shift now because he's wanting people to understand, here's what it means here's what's reality, ultimate reality, and here are the tests, if you will, if we're walking and living and breathing in those realities. Because what John was facing, as he's probably the planter of these congregations, is that people are saying Jesus isn't the Christ. There were liars, there were deceivers out and about. And so he had to huddle them and say, here's what reality is. God is light, and here's the test. Those who walk in the light have fellowship with one another about the darkness, so they can stay in the light. And those that walk in the reality of love have love for one another. And those that love one another show that they live in the love of God. And this is what John is trying to do here and helping us. And so one of the things I've said to you this year is there have been many studies done on this, but when you look at the scripture and you look at church history, only about 1/3 of the people finished well. And what was it about them that they finished well? And what we found in these research throughout the scriptures and church history is that they love God more at the end than they did at the beginning. And so if our love has plateaued, we have to find ways to learn and relearn how to receive this love and walk in this love so that we finish well. Because you know, the older you get, the more this body is going to affect our energy, our focus, our attitude. I've seen this over and over again. And so John says, we're going to read a moment here, we love because he first loved us. This is why John saw himself as one who is loved. Remember he said, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved? He wasn't saying Jesus loved me more than them, other 11 guys, or that I love him more than the others. What he's saying is, I'm loved. And out of that, I'm going to live in love. That's John. That's why he is the apostle I turn to more than any other in the 12. And so let's take a look at this. 1 John 4. Let's jump in here now. 1 John 4. And we're going to read verses 1 to 16, even though there's more here. But 1 John 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. See, he's trying to draw them to the truth, ultimate reality. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if We love one another. God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him, and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. I love John. He kind of just says, this, then this. If God is this, we're this. If we're this, we need to be that. I love how John writes. And so what I want to do is just look at four quadrants of God's love. Four quadrants within this. What God the Father is. God is love. What God the Father did. He gave his Son and his Spirit. What God the Father is doing. God abides in us. This is what he's doing. It's an ongoing doing. And what God the Father love produces, confidence and honesty. After the message, what I'm going to do is, you're going to be the conclusion again. If you were here last week, wasn't that beautiful at the end, what was said to each other? How you bless each other and loved one another. It was so good, I was like, I think there's more to be said. Two elders came up to me and said, Pete, you know, we usually do testimony. I can't think of a time where we specifically would speak love to one another like we did last week. And when I heard that, I went, huh. And then I heard from some of you, I think at the end, I'm going to ask you to open up again. If there's something you want to say to someone, a thank you for your love for whatever that is, I wanted to give that back to you. And so I wanted to, you be the conclusion on this message of love. So first quadrant, what God the Father is. God is love. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, because God is love. There is one little word between two big words, God and love. These are very important, right? God is love. God, love. But there's just this little word, is. It's just two letters. It's a verb. It means state of being. So when you bring this together, God and love, state of being, that means God is a perpetual being of love. He is love. Like we say, she's my sister, or the flower is yellow. VBS is great for our kids. It's a state of being. And so this week in VBS, I was teaching the children about Jesus being so wise. What made him so wise? And I asked them, what made him so wise? And it was the questions he asked as a 12-year-old that revealed his hunger for truth and growing. And I said to them, do you have any questions? After, and Amelia Schwartz said, Pastor Pete, what's heaven like? I love that question. Heaven is Jesus. When you see him, he will be the personification of love. In his eyes, his countenance, and his words to you. He is the answer of all that is love. That's what heaven will be like. John wants us to grasp this. God is love. I know that you've heard this before, but you need to hear it again. If you take 1 Corinthians 13, the passage on love, and replace the word love with God, this is what you get. You know the passage, love is patient, love is kind? Put God in there. God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. He's not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. God is love, what the Father is. Our greatest challenge then, I have learned over 43 years, comes down to this number one foe. Some call it self-love, but sometimes we get that mixed up. I rather just say self-life. The self-life is what is most difficult to deal with. When Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The self-life is the hurdle, the most difficult challenge. It's here. As I thought about this week, the self-life is where you want things your way, right? The self-life wants life to be easy, and when it's not easy, we take measures to feel better about it at the expense of our soul. The self-life wants to be seen, heard, admired, instead of seeing others, listening to others, and loving others. The self-life is easily offended on certain subjects. The self-life is irritated when human comforts are not met, when there's no coffee made in the morning. Why was there no coffee this morning? Self-life is acting out. Self-life, when you're starting a new spiritual discipline like I'm starting on night, I'm doing this new spiritual discipline at night, and it's walking through the prayer that it's a beautiful prayer. I've been reading it through, but as I walk in that bedroom, it's all about going to bed. Who wants to pray before going to bed? That's the self-life right there, ladies and gentlemen. It fights me. It fights me. It fights you. And so the self-life seeks relief when everything in this culture offers alternatives. And this, when you're under stress or you're bored, we go here, don't we? All the time. The self-life, wanting to, instead of finding God as our refuge and our strength and our joy. So how do you deal with this? Since God is love, here's your hope. Ask yourself, what kind of relationship with Jesus do you want to have? Because when you read this epistle, God says he wants to complete you in his love. So if something is incomplete in your life, go to the love of God so he can complete you in that, and then you feel more free and full. Do you hear me? He wants to complete you in his love, not his courtroom, in his love room, if you will. He wants to complete you. And so this quadrant is so important because love restores, love builds, love helps us relive, love never fails. So when you move along in this epistle, second quadrant here is what God the Father does. God gave his son. Verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit, and we have seen and testify. I love this. We have seen it, and we testify to you what we've seen. The Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. Since God is love, God's love does. Since God's love doesn't just state of being, it's a state of action. He is love, but he doesn't just state in the realm of love, he acts, he intervenes. And since God is a God of love, he's a God of does. He is not, his love is not stationary, his love is active. His love is not stagnant, it's dynamic. His love is not flatline, it's a high frequency that we can tap into at any time. His love is not just of words, his love is in giving. He gave his son, his own flesh and blood. He gave his best. When he gave his son, he said, I'm putting skin into this game to win you over. That's the love of Christ. And so if you don't know Jesus, I had a flashback, Paul, thank you for leading today, because I just was thinking of the day that I came to Christ on August 15th, 1981. You know how babies come into the world screaming? Kyle, didn't you see that, right? The baby came into the world screaming. This is not for everybody. When I was reborn by the Spirit of God, I was weeping because I was so sorry for my sin, but so alive in Christ's love. It was just this dualistic reality, like, wow. And I couldn't even talk for 30 minutes after that. His love was so strong. The Father's love loves to give gifts. He gave his son, Jesus. Over the years, I've made several preaching commitments. I've shared some of them with you. I will preach on heaven every year. I will preach on the end times every year. I'll preach on soul care, how to go deeper with God. I will preach also on the life of Jesus every year. I remember studying how Jesus handled conversations. He was an excellent preacher. He was an excellent teacher, but he was an excellent conversationalist. People that are good conversationalists, you know, right? What is it? They're interested in you. They ask good questions. They give you good eye contact. It just seems like they have a state of being there, being with you, and it just draws things out, right? That's Jesus. He's so good with that. I studied this in the Gospels, over 307 questions asked of Jesus. He had conversations with religious leaders, political aristocrats, white and blue collars, beggars, homeless, prostitutes, lepers, cousins and aunts, seekers and skeptics, the unwed and the infertility, the wayward and the rich, celebrities, soldiers and carpenters, all of them. And here's what we found out. Of all the questions Jesus was asked, 307 he was asked, how many do you think he gave a direct answer to their question of the 307? How many? Eight. Eight. Isn't that interesting? So if you're into stats, Jesus was actually 40% more likely to ask a direct question back to them. Here's why. Love knows. Love sees. Love knows that when you're asking a question, you're really asking this. You ever have that conversation with your spouse? They're saying one thing, but you're going, no, you're saying something else here. I'll say something to Ellen, and she's like, I don't see it, but she feels it. And then she goes, shh, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I've been brought to the light by your word to me. Jesus loved, and he could see, he understood how this works. But he loves. Love does. Love does. I love this picture of Jesus. So beautiful. The third quadrant, what the Father is doing. God abides in us. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they are in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. That term, God lives in them. This is an astounding reality that God would live in us. When you look at Grandma Gatewood's life, she grew up in two homes of violence. And yet in God's house, when you live with him, it's always in love. There is no violence. And so the Father's love is that he makes a home in us. He abides in every room of our soul. He abides in every room of your soul. He knows everything about you. And so he doesn't abide just on your lazy boy in your soul. He abides in the rotisserie of the questions of your soul, the longings of your heart. He wants to answer every one of them. One of the conclusions I make about the longings of the heart is that Jesus is the answer to every longing you have. Companionship, adventure, industrious, you name it. God abides in us. Father's love is that the Father's love is does, but the Father's love is doing something in you. He abides. Father's love is for you. He's going before you. The Father's love is doing something after you. The doing love of God is an absolute abiding reality in us, because the doing love begins to transform us. The going before us is to prepare us in love. And even David said, surely goodness and kindness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God's got it all covered because he abides in us. He is looking out for you. This is the love of God. And so we're to relish it. He's an abiding love as a full-time resident inside us. I attended a wedding yesterday. It was two students of mine that I had at Grace Prep High School. I was their Bible teacher and soccer coach. And it was a beautiful time. I was telling Ellen, it's been a while since I've seen in a wedding two 20-somethings so giddy in love. They were giddy. You know, I was like, wow. Like, some people are reserved, right? They kiss and this and that. These two, it wasn't one of those situations, hey, go get a rum. It wasn't that. It was, they were just so happy. We're finally here. Us, husband and wife. And so I was listening to the families. I know both families. The father of the bride was talking about, he gave her the blessing, and he wrote a poem. But what he said is, it's a bittersweet moment, because no longer will you be under my roof. You will be under another roof. And I could just sense that. Sometimes we joke around like, they're still under our roof. But there's coming a day where that may not be. And I know that it will be a bittersweet. But here's what I want you to see. The abiding love of God, he never leaves, he never forsakes, he never says kick out, you don't. It's always, he abides in you, he lives in you. Now here's the thing about living together and living in God together. One of the things we begin to find out is as we live in the families we lived in and inherit a new family to live in and then an extended family of living in, there are systems of relating that are less than loving or less than effective. You know this because you got to leave the family and cleave. But sometimes the things we leave, we don't really know we didn't know we brought it with us. Like some of the things, you know, the older you get, you go, now I see what I should have left behind. So I'll be doing the wedding in Vermont, the last interim that I was at. So I said, here's your homework. You need to leave your home, get ready, start cleaning house, start addressing things in your family that you need to address. Conversations of the past, hurts of the past, or get clean, leave clean before you cleave clean. And so we've had systems, and here's a system that I had to choose to live in. Maybe it's whatever generation of your generation. In my parents' generation, the children call the parents. I'm 59, so if there's 100 phone calls this year, I did 99 or 98 of them. Because children called the parents. I don't like that. Love you, Mom. Where's the camera? I love you. But that's a system. Children called the parents. And that's the way it was for them, grandparents. Because you know why? The seven loves, remember I shared with you? Seven attachment loves? Search, that means the most to me. That Jesus searched for me. So a phone call means, I'm searching for you. But God, because he lives in us, is in a perpetual search mode with you and I. And so I make the phone call out of love, where I'm like, and so we learn to grow in love. Fourth quadrant, the last one. What the Father's love produces, confidence and honesty. When we're living in God's love and living in God's abiding love, we learn to grow. And I know that maybe I'll do this next week is, Pete, how do I learn to receive more of the love of Christ at this stage of my life? We'll talk about that. But when we grow to receive the love of Christ, it will not come without effect. It will affect you. It will affect the way you grandparent, form friendships. It'll affect the way that you lead business, how you fight through cancer treatments, how do you deal with children that are being completely selfish and ornery. John says that it will have an effect on you. You will have confidence. Listen to what he said. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. There is no fear in love. Right now, if you were brought before God in the judgment seat of Christ, what is the primary thing you think and what is the primary thing you feel? Right now, if that happened. Is there a little bit of fear? Like, what's that like? Curiosity, maybe? Like, what's that like? You know? What John is saying here is, when you grow in the producing power of the love of Christ, you can stand confident before him, knowing that I am loved. This is a safe place, this judgment seat. Isn't it interesting? You can go to a court system in America and know that you are completely an innocent. But you're still like, what's going to happen here? Am I going to get fined? Am I going to be accused of something that's not really true? When you grow in love, you will be confident before the Lord. And it'll be an affirmation of the work that he's done. So I want to make sure that whatever fears I have or regrets I have, that I work them out with him. Because if what I answered to Amelia Schwartz about Jesus is the personification of love, as I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I can look over at Jesus and know that he loves me completely and absolutely. And so it gives me confidence. It gives us honesty. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. There you go. We need honesty. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. John is calling us out that we cannot say we love when we hate. We're called to an honest life about it. Maybe for some of you, it may not be hate. And maybe for some of you, it's I'm just going to avoid certain people. Or there's some people I really just dislike. Or there's people that you stand in judgment or whatever. John is saying, please deal with that in the love of Christ. And so often what happens is I was dealing with a couple recently. It's actually a mother and daughter in counseling. She said, yes, Pete, this I felt like I got nailed to the wall. She said, we're keeping peace at the expense of speaking the truth in love. So we just keep peace because I don't know how to speak the truth in love, and therefore we have a shallow relationship. And so honesty, I'm walking them through how to be honest with each other, and it's been powerful, powerful. So could it be that John said this, we love because he first loved us, that when we grow in the love of Christ, we grow in the way that we love one another. And so we're not to take the place of God, but we're called to represent God to one another. And I believe one of the great truths is that we love because he first loved us. So is it possible that we can grow in love together? Just to bring this together, one of the things, before I'm going to open it up to you, C.S. Lewis studied this. He wanted to put a thesis together on God is love. And what he did was he began to look at the scriptures and he saw that there's gift love. God gives his son. It's gift love. But then there's also this need love, that we as humans need love, but God doesn't. So he put more emphasis on gift love because that seems to be the divine higher level of love rather than need love. But the more he got into it, the more he realized we're always going to be in need. We always need love and God doesn't. But then when we grow in love, we grow just more aware that we need his love and we need love from one another. That may sound a little bit odd. I recognize that we need love from one another, but here's what I'll end with. I'm convinced that we cannot get ahead alone. We only get ahead together.